Well, I was going to talk about the Ezekiel's prophecy of Tyre tonight, and then I realized, Marty, this is when all the kids are going to camp, and I kind of want them to be able to hear that prophecy. So I put together something different this afternoon. I hope you enjoy this. These are the kind of things that I find in Scripture that make me wonder. And I don't know that there is an end lesson that's pointed out scripturally for each one of these things, but it's in the Bible. So if it's in the book, I think it's worth considering to try to figure out what is there from this that I can gather that's spiritually beneficial. So here's from Deuteronomy chapter 3, talking about the Israelites coming into the promised land. And it says, King Og, who was the last of the Rephaim, had a bed that was 9 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. A cubit being about 18 inches, this man's bed was 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. Any of you remember that John Denver song about Grandma's feather bed? 9 feet high and 6 feet wide and soft as a downy chick. Anyway, I thought of that. That was a big bed. This is a much larger bed. 13 and a half feet long. Doesn't say how big he was. It just says his bed was this big. But the implication obviously is he was a big guy. Last of the Rephaim. Who were the Rephaim? There is a lot of speculation as to who they were, but they were big. They were giants. There were the Rephaim. There were the Nephilim. Not sure exactly which one Goliath is, but you know that Goliath is also a giant, and we'll talk more about him shortly. Scholars assure us that sheets had to be special ordered for this bed. So, all right, I just threw that in there just for fun. But these were the kind of people, some of the kind of people that the Israelites faced as they were going into the promised land. So you can see why, not justifiably so, but you can see why some of them, when they came back and gave the report, said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And of course, God was not satisfied with that response because he wanted faith in them. And it makes me think, what if I faced a guy that was perhaps 12 feet tall? What if I face a problem that seems to me insurmountable? How will it be for me when someone reports how big a thing it was that I had to face or that you had to face? What will our faith be like? And we learn from the Israelites that regardless of what the problem looks like, you're serving God, and God is the one who takes care of all such problems. And so, where is it? There it is. So we come to Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Goliath stood 6 cubits in a span, so that's about 9.5 feet tall, and he was a warrior. I know sometimes we think about people who are grotesquely tall. I say grotesque, abnormally tall, and we think, oh, well, but they won't be very strong. They won't be, their bones won't be powerful enough to support all that length. However, Goliath had a coat of scale armor that weighed 156 pounds. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand up if you weigh 156 pounds, just to give us an idea, but I used to weigh 156 pounds when I was in high school. That was a long time ago. Now I'm 200, none of your business, as we like to say. So, but 256 pounds, that's a heavy coat of armor. But then his spearhead weighed 18 and a half pounds. What weighs 18 and a half pounds? What can you think of that weighs 18 and a half pounds? A good bowling ball. Don't bowling balls seem heavy to you? That's a big bowling ball, 18 and a half pounds. And that's on the end of the staff that is your spear. And I don't know how large a weaver's beam is, but it says the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and on the head of that spear was something that weighed 18 and a half pounds. How in the world would you throw that? So we're talking about a man who was not just tall. He was tall and he was powerful. And I don't think he would even be in the story if he wasn't a formidable foe to oppose. So that was Goliath. Sling stones. You can find anything on the internet. Sling stones good-sized sling stone would weigh about 80 grams. 80 grams is about 3 ounces. A pack of 30 pennies weighs about, because the penny's about an ounce each, 30 pennies isn't many pennies. That's about the size of the sling stone. Playing card, deck of playing cards would be about 3 ounces. So that gives you an idea of the weight of the stone, probably, that David threw. And I imagine he threw what he was used to throwing, and he probably was used to throwing what is considered the normal sling stone. I also found out that you can look up the speed of a sling stone, and we are told that sling stones will travel about 100 miles plus. So think about a 3-ounce object going 100 miles an hour, hitting you in the forehead. That's what happened to Goliath. And who knows what God might have added to all of that situation. It's just that David, little David, faced down a giant when nobody else would. How did he know he could do that? I like to remind myself, before he faced Goliath, what did he face? He faced a bear. Probably did not get up that day thinking, I hope I have to fight a bear today, but he did have to fight a bear. What else did he fight besides a bear? A lion. Didn't want to face a lion, I'm sure, but he did face a bear and a lion. And so when he was questioned about why he thought he could beat Goliath, he said, the Lord delivered the bear and the lion into my hand. He will deliver this Philistine as well. There was no doubt in David's mind. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of faith I aspire to. That kind of faith that says, I don't care how big he is, I can take him with God's help. And that is what makes all the difference. So those two giants are in the history book that is God's Bible. I don't know if you've ever thought of Rebecca as bodacious. I've often thought of her as beautiful and with a lot of character and integrity because of the way she behaved. But just a little bit of insight into Rebecca. If you go to Genesis, well, we haven't looked at any of the other passages on those. I just told you the stuff. But Genesis chapter 24. Abraham has a son named Isaac, and the boy needs a bride. And things were not in those days as they are now. Now a young man grows up, and he looks around for a girl he's attracted to and goes and talks to her father, and they might date for a while. You know how that works. It's not back in the day. Father would find a bride for his son, and this is what's going on here. Abraham was old and advanced in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, that I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Everything in Scripture points to the fact that this was not about racism. It was rather about spiritual purity. Going back to his own people, his own family, to get a wife for his son. Well, it says down in verse 10, the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. So how many camels? 10. He's got 10 camels and he's off on a journey. Scholars tell us that journey was about 568 miles. How far is it to Fort Worth? About 200 miles or so. We make that trip all the time. We count it in hours rather than miles. If you went to Fort Worth and back a couple of times and threw in some change for maybe you're going to drive around the Arbuckles a little bit on the way back, get you a fried pie, you've got about the distance that this man went with 10 camels and all those goods. So he winds up at Nahor's town in Mesopotamia, and he has made this deal with God. And he says in verse 12, O Lord, the God of my master, Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. That's a pretty neat plan. He's by the spring. He's now in the land of Abraham's family, where Abraham sent him to choose a wife. And these girls are coming out to get water. And he's talked to God. I'm going to say to one of these girls, let me have a drink. And if that girl says to me, here, have a drink and let me water your camels too, that's going to be the girl. Camels can drink anywhere from 30 to 53 gallons. How many camels did he have? He had 10 camels. If they drank the minimum of that estimate, 30 gallons apiece, because that's what they drink at one time. They got that big hump and they just store it in there. That's it. Not really, but kind of. So if Rebecca had two good 5-gallon buckets, she would have had to make 30 trips to the well. Don't know how big her jar was. But she would have. Have you ever carried a 5-gallon bucket full of water? That's a heavy bucket. And this says, verse 14, please let down your jar so that I may drink. Where was she carrying that jar? Either on her shoulder, but more likely on her head. Surprised when we went to Haiti, the women carry things on their head down there. Baskets full of stuff. And you think, you know, I'd be going along like this if anything on my head. No, not them. They got all this stuff on their head and they're just sauntering along, sashaying. I think that's where sachet comes from. It's if you got stuff on your head, that means you're sashaying. So I don't know what this young lady was doing, what Rebecca was doing, but she had that jug somewhere upwards and she lowered it to give this servant a drink. By the way, it's interesting too that we don't know his name. We just know that he is Abraham's servant. There's something to that as well. God knows your name. He knows my name. He's got our names written down in his book of life. But for the purposes of getting his will done in the earth, our name doesn't matter. Only God's name matters. And he was working in the name of his master, and that's what we need to be about doing. So he says to Rebecca, hey, let me have a drink. And she says, yeah. Where is it here? Verse 17, the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water also for your camels until they have finished drinking. She's making a commitment. I'm sure she could see he's got 10 camels. And I'm sure she knew how heavy that water jar was. And she's saying, I'm going to draw water for all your camels and let them. This is the deal that he had made with God. How much of this was simply God working things out for Abraham and Isaac and this servant? I think the whole thing was. But this was no skinny little waif. By the way, if you're a skinny little waif, I don't mean any slight to you. But this was a woman. She says, here, let me give you a drink and I'm going to get water. 300 gallons of water for your camels. And she's doing it all by the strength that she had in her physical body. Well, I just think that's interesting that Abraham had sent him to find a woman. And this, you can tell two things. She is strong and healthy, but she's also generous and kind and thoughtful. She's the one. 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. We're reading about Elijah here. We were so blessed to be able to go up on Mount Carmel a couple of years ago. It's really something to be up there to know the history that took place on Mount Carmel and in the valley below. And this is the place that took place. We were there. It's just unbelievable to think we were able to be there. Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and you remember that's where they had this big contest with the 850 prophets of Baal. I know it says 450, but if you keep reading in the fine print, there's another 400 that are backing up the 450. So there's 850 total prophets. Has this contest where they call down on their sacrifice fire from their gods, and their gods didn't do anything. You might know why. But when Elijah called on God, he sent fire to burn up not only the sacrifice, but the wood and the stones and all the water that they had poured on it to make an impression on those who were observing. After that happened, Elijah had all those false prophets put to death down at the brook of Kidron. And now this is the point in 1 Kings 19 I'm getting ahead of myself. In the bottom of chapter 18, it says, "Now Elijah said to Ahab," one of the worst kings, if not the worst king that Israel ever had, "he said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the roar of a heavy shower.'" There hadn't been rain for 3.5 years, and now it's fixing to rain because Elijah had asked God to let it rain. "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Said to his servant, 'Go up now and look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There's nothing.' He said, 'Go back 7 times. Came about the 7th time that he said, 'Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea.' And he said, 'Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind. There was a heavy shower.'" Can you relate to that here of late? "There was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." He's in his chariot. "Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and he outran Ahab to Jezreel." 17 miles thereabouts it is from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And Elijah is racing Ahab's chariot and he beats him. The hand of God was on him. And he probably had those flowing robes that we see in VBS. And girding those up, it means just he got a belt or something and he wrapped them up so they wouldn't be in the way of him running, and he took off. And I don't know about you, but when I read something like this, I think, what kind of shoes did he have? Probably just some leather moccasin-type shoes. We have no way of knowing what their footwear was like. But whatever, if he had the latest pair of Adidas or Nikes, this is no small feat to outrun a chariot in a 17-mile race. But this is what God enabled him to do. Sometimes it just didn't come out the way you intend. The prophet then ran from Jezreel to Beersheba, which is about 107 miles. And this is there in the first part of chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." He was afraid and arose, ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Left his servant there, and then he goes another day's journey into the wilderness. So now he's gone 17 miles from Carmel to Jezreel, outrunning a chariot in the rain, and now he's run 107 miles. If you were to run to Oklahoma City, you wouldn't have to go as far. It's only 106 miles. So just think of that distance. That puts it in perspective for me. You get a little farther down here. It says, "He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said, 'Rise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake of bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, which is Sinai, the mountain of God." These are the kinds of things, I don't know about you, but I would read this stuff, especially I've been reading for a while and I'd kind of come to this and just kind of read through it. But I think it would do us all well to stop and think about what God is doing And he's telling us in such brevity and not explaining any of this. He's just saying, this is what I did. I enabled Elijah to run 17 miles and outrun a chariot in a heavy rainstorm. I enabled him to run 107 miles down to Beersheba. I gave him food that lasted him for 40 days and 40 nights. And he went in the strength of that food, not wasting away in the process, but going in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. When the Lord God on high wants to sustain you, he will sustain you. He will keep you going. He will give you the strength to do what you could not do. Because you notice what the angel said to him. The journey is too great. Too great for what? It's too great for you. You on your power can't get this done, Elijah. But eat what God's providing. Do what God is giving you, and you will make it just fine. There's so many lessons just between the lines in these kinds of things in the history of God's book. Well, you know what that means? Lesson's over. We've come to the end. I want to challenge you to, as you read your Bible, to look for these kinds of things in there that are different, that are unusual, but that teach us things. How does Elijah relate to the New Testament? Who came in the spirit and power of Elijah? John the Baptist did, and he came to prepare the way for the Lord. And John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, accurately said of Jesus, I'm not fit to untie his sandals. That's the Lord we serve, but that's also the Lord who enabled those giants to be overcome, who enabled Abraham's servant to find a wonderful wife for his son, who enabled Elijah to stand before a host of false prophets and overcome them, and then to do what he needed to do to get where he needed to do. And if you read about Elijah, he just goes on doing great things that God gives him to do. So much in here. There always is. But there's so much in there too. You want to go in there and eat some good stuff? Well, let's wrap up our worship here. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. Ryan's got one picked out. And if you are in need of anything tonight that we can help you with, we want to ask you to let us know what that might be. You can come forward and you can just grab us when we're done with the invitation song. But that's our lesson for tonight. Let's stand and sing.